So, we'll get through this and do a little Bible stuff, then you can go out and play, right? So, no. You guys are here because you love God, huh? Yeah. Thank you for loving God. We're going to start off with a little trip down memory lane for those of us who have been in high school. Okay, you guys remember high school. It was a pretty crazy time back then. And it was because there seemed to be so many new experiences and so many things that were going on. We were just really involved with our life because it was all new. It was an experience. And we seemed to be busy no matter what was going on, right? High school offered a lot of activities that kept you busy. And some of these activities, if you think back on them, were pretty mediocre. They weren't really that great of activities to be involved in. But we were there and we were experiencing them because they were new to us. Some of them, though, carried on. You know, we were looking for that other half, right? That was a big deal in high school. You always needed to have that other half, whether you're a guy chasing a girl or a girl wanting a guy to chase you. You had that going on. You needed the couple relationship thing going on. And then there were other activities. Everybody wanted to be in some sort of club or activity because that's where they belonged. A lot of people joined sports because that was one of the cool activities. So you got involved in sports, and then a lot of people, they were working in high school because they needed the extra income to afford some clothes or something so they could look cool. There was a lot of that going on too. So you had all these activities that were keeping you busy. And there's another one. I don't even know how it really classifies what character or what category it goes into, but it's hanging out. You guys remember just hanging out? It was a weird one. When I lived in Berrien, actually, around the corner, there was Five Corners Albertsons. I remember driving down to Five Corners Albertsons at night, and for some reason, that was a hangout spot for the high school kids. They just parked their cars and hang out. And I had no idea what they were doing, but they did. They were hanging out, and that was a high school activity. And with all this stuff going on in their life, you know, how did they have time to study, right? Did they have time for homework? I think a lot of them didn't. It showed up a few times. It was hard to make that time. And it was funny. It was funny that they had all these activities keeping them busy throughout high school that really had nothing to do with the schooling itself. And it would seem that the teachers, or there were a few teachers, that didn't really understand how busy these kids were. Didn't it? You guys remember that? There are some teachers, Daryl, there are some teachers that they don't understand how busy those kids are. And then there are the other teachers that don't even care how busy they are. Do you guys remember these teachers? Do you guys remember these words? These are some of the well-known words that come forth from those teachers that just don't care how busy you are. Pop quiz. Those are some mean words, right? You didn't like those. Those ones would cause your stomach to drop because you were out at Albertsons all night hanging out with your buddies because, you know, you weren't supposed to be tested on the subject until next week. There's no big test coming. Pop quiz. Guess what? You got to be ready now. And you're not. Those are bad words that really put you in your place. And the teacher knows, after administering that pop quiz, that you weren't ready. He knows what you were doing. It was one of those other things. It was watching TV or hanging out or playing sports. It wasn't studying what you were supposed to be studying. Well, turns out that after high school, life doesn't get less busy, right? For some reason, we get even busier. I mean, a lot of those same activities are taking place. I mean, we leave high school, and we're still looking for that significant other. And if we're not, that means we got married. And I'll tell you this about marriage. All right, as much as God loves marriage, all right, and He ordained marriage, this was something He sanctified and set up. It was actually said that if you could control yourself and not get married, that would give you more time for God. Right? Marriage, it keeps you busy. And in marriage, you end up having children. And another word for children is busy, right? If you got two kids, it's busier, and it keeps going like that. It just keeps going, and you're busy, and you're busier, and then you got to have that job because you're supporting everybody, and it's 40 hours a week now, at least. And if it's not just 40 hours a week, at least for you, your spouse is working too because the cost of everything is just so high. So everybody's working, everybody's trying to take care of each other, their families are growing, and life just keeps getting busier and busier and busier. And you know what? There's a saying probably set up here even before, and I heard it and I believe it to be true. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. What is that all about? Huh? why would the devil want to make us busy? You guys got an idea why he wants to make us busy, don't you? Because there's a pop quiz coming, isn't there? And the devil knows there's a pop quiz coming. And this pop quiz is different than some of the other pop quizzes we took. This one's a little more important. It's actually a final exam that is coming in the form of a pop quiz. What do I mean by that? I mean, we don't know when it's coming, but we know that it's coming. Final exam time. Don't know when, but it's gonna come. And the devil is trying to keep us busy so we don't have time to prepare for this final exam that we know is coming. You guys experiencing that? Everybody out there experiences at least a part of that, right? So, there's one very cool thing about this final exam that you guys probably already know, but I'm going to say it again because it is something so cool that you guys are going to be like, oh, good. All right. The final exam only has one question on it. It's just a one question. So those are some of the best ones, right? When you're going to go take a test and a pop quiz, if it's only got one question, it's probably one of the better ones. And so this one, though, yeah, you know, huh? There's a little more involved. If there's only one question, that means it's probably a big answer. Yes, and it can carry on. And you'll see that tonight. I'm going to carry this one on, too. The final exam, though, this one question is, are you saved? Are you saved? And the other cool part of that, we're going to do the cool parts first here. There's two of them. And then we're going to go, oh man, to the second one or the third one. The other cool part is this. It's a yes-no answer, right? Are you saved? Yes or no? And that's the cool part of this final exam. Okay, and we already went over that we don't know when it's coming. It's like a pop quiz. But, here's the kicker. We don't get to answer that one. On Judgment Day, it's not us sitting before God and God asking us whether or not we're saved and us saying yes or no. Because what would happen? Right? Everybody's going to say yes. Everybody wants to go to heaven if you believe in heaven. And at that point in Judgment Day, you're going to be believing in heaven. Right? So you're going to say yes. So we don't get to make that answer on Judgment Day. God is going to answer that one for us. So what we're doing on Judgment Day, we're hoping that as you turn the pages and flashing through these areas of our lives where we're messing things up, what we're hoping for at that time is that Jesus is standing in front of the screen and nobody else can see it and God's like not able to see it and Jesus is saying, I covered this. I got this covered. That's what we're hoping for. And that's what we're going to learn how to do tonight. We're going to learn how to get Jesus to stand in front of that screen for us. So on Judgment Day, God's going to say, oh yeah, I guess you are saved. Sounds pretty cool? Sounds really cool. Now, I was working with my uncle quite a few years ago. I was a new Christian at this time. And when I was working with him, we got off on break and began to start talking about God and the Bible. And he wasn't a Christian at all. And we started talking about God and the Bible. And I thought that was really cool because I was a new Christian and I wanted to talk about it as much as I could. And so he told me in this conversation, I've read the Bible. And I thought that was even cooler because at that time I hadn't even read the Bible yet. And so we're talking about the Bible and he really didn't have an understanding at all about what was going on in the Bible. And so he actually confessed as we were talking that he didn't have an understanding at all about what he had read in the Bible. He said a lot of it just went over his head. And I said, well, do you want to go to heaven? Right? This is where our conversation led to. I didn't directly jump into that. But it led to that. Do you want to go to heaven? And anybody who believes in heaven wants to go to heaven. It's true. If you believe in heaven and you know there's a heaven out there, you want to go there. It'd be foolish not to want to go there. So he said, yes, I would like to go to heaven. And I said, you know what? I know how to get to heaven. I know it. I've been taught it. I've read it. I've seen it. This is how you get to heaven. And I began to explain to him, you know, salvation and how it works. And you know what? He taught me something that day. You know what it is? Something you guys have probably learned as well. Knowing how to get to heaven is not the same thing as getting to heaven. Some people just don't get it. They struggle trying to achieve what that really means. And for some reason, it doesn't sink in. as much as you try to pound it in. There's some sort of barrier or blockage, and maybe for some it's going to take a lot longer for them to finally come to that realization of what salvation is. But for others, it just seems to be blocked out. And so you're fighting against it. Well, I found through talking to him that he was going to be one of those struggle cases. But in coming to church on a very hot night like this, where there's no air conditioning, something else occurs to me, that there are a lot of people who do get it, right? And that's why we're all here tonight, because we do get it. We know that we want to go to heaven, and so we want to try to make sure we're on our way to heaven. We're trying to get there. But I found something else out, too. Sometimes we got it, but we start to forget it, right? I got it at one point in time, and it got you here. But then you started to kind of lose a little bit of that oomph, and you fizzled out along the way. And now you're still here, but you're not all the way getting it. And this happens. It's somewhat common. And eventually, if you stay on that path, you're out there hanging out with my uncle again, right? That's where it eventually leads to. So, there's a question I'd like to ask you. Where is that line between saved and unsaved? Pretty tough one. I believe Ivan actually brought this one up in one of our Wednesday night classes. Thank you, Ivan. It's a tough question. Where is the line between saved and unsaved? Now, it is very easy to take this question and apply it to that conversation I had with my uncle, right? It is easy to put a line between me and my uncle and say, well, he's not saved, and you are saved. You're a Christian, and he's not a Christian. I think there's even more. I think there's either another line or that line is drawn somewhere else. You guys are going to remember this. It's in Matthew 7. Jesus said something that stuck with me, and it sticks with anyone who reads it. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, to Jesus is going to enter into heaven. That's the church, right? He's talking about people that are calling him Lord. There is a line not between me and my uncle, the Christian and the non-Christian, but there is a line going through the church, dividing saved and unsaved. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. What side of that line are you on? Or are you walking right on the line like a tightrope? You guys ready to get into this? All right. So, Paul was working with some Corinthians, right? And the Corinthians had the struggles going on in their life. And after he got through this, after he established this Corinthian church and kind of worked them through these struggles, there were some false teachers that came down into their building, right? Started meeting with their church. And these false teachers started calling themselves the teachers, right? They're calling themselves the eminent ones, basically. And listen to us, and Paul isn't anything. And so Paul's having to fight with these guys for the Corinthians to take hold of the true gospel. And in his writings to the Corinthians, in his writings, he said this, and this is what we're going to dive into. He said, test yourselves. If you guys want to follow along with me, this is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Okay, he said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? That's powerful stuff. That is powerful stuff that we have looked at a lot in different studies. I know that I've looked at it quite a bit myself. And you know what I've always come to? How do you do that? All right, Paul, I understand you want me to test myself to see if I'm in the faith. But how do I do that? I mean, we know this. We know believing. We know having faith. We know confessing. We know repenting. Right? We know baptism. Paul, is that what you mean? Is that how we show that we're in the faith? Is that what you mean by testing yourselves? I don't think so. These guys had already done that, didn't they? They were already there. And now Paul's saying, hey, you guys, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. He's saying, hey, there's a line that's going down the church, and I want you guys to find out which side of that line you're on. Test yourselves. And you know what? He wanted them to test themselves daily. Okay? Test yourselves to see if you are indeed in the faith. Examine yourselves. You know what? Maybe he didn't want to do it daily. I'm sorry. I thought I'd pull a daily out of there. But it definitely would not hurt if you did test yourself daily. All right? So test yourself to see if you're in the faith. How do you know if you're in the faith then? Okay? What is that little bit more to it? I decided when I was digging through this that a lot of us think that it has to do with a list of rules. You know, maybe it's following some rules or looking the right way. They were fighting that with the Pharisees, weren't they? How people presented themselves and looked to the rest of the crowds. And it's not either one of those things. It's not how many scriptures you have memorized. And it's not how many ministries that you're involved in even. Right? None of those are going to get you to heaven. Isn't that working your way to heaven? Right? You just can't do it like that. So that little bit more there is to it, it's got to be something from the inside. It's got to be something spiritual. And I decided it's a few different things. I decided it has a lot to do with your worship of God. It has a lot to do with your reverence for God. And it has a lot to do, and this is something emphasized all week in VBS, has a lot to do with love. Love not only for God, but for God's family. How many people in here, I'm going to ask a very easy question. How many people in here are sinners? Right. Okay. Pretty much everybody just raised their hand, right? And the people that didn't, they just didn't because they were embarrassed. I'm telling you, everybody is a sinner. Right? And that's actually why everybody was able to raise their hand. Because when you get a broad question like that you know everybody's going to say yes to, then it's easy for you to say yes to as well. In a similar way, I'm going to make a comparison here. In a similar way, it's like asking people if they watch TV, right? Most people are probably going to say, yeah, I watch TV. Okay, because it's a big, broad, general type of question. I watch TV. They don't know what I'm watching, right? So it's easy to say I'm watching TV. But when you break it down into specifics, that's kind of when you get the little halfway up or the I'm not going to answer that one, right? Isn't it? So I'm going to ask a couple of those. So how many people here watch TV? I'm assuming everybody's watching TV, okay? Some of you aren't because you're really, really above TV, and there are people like that. But most people's watching TV. Now, how many people in here are watching Smallville on a regular basis? That's iffy, isn't it? You're like, maybe. Yeah, I had a friend tell me that they should have named it Smutville, and I was like, wow, that might be right. I used to like Smallville quite a bit, and I was like, maybe there is a weird line there. All right, how many people here are watching Sex and the City? You don't want to admit that, right? Because even if you've never seen it, because of the name, you're like, well, that just sounds bad, right? It's a bad one. It's one you're going to kind of keep your hand down a little more. And then there are ones, I don't know, I don't even know if they really play it anymore. When I was in high school, the real world, I just know it continually kept getting worse and worse and worse as it went on. And you know, people ask you if you watch the real world, even if that show's not bad right now, it's on MTV, and then they're like, you're watching MTV? I don't know about... So you don't want to say this. There's another new one out. I haven't seen it all, but I've heard about it. It's called The Bachelor. All right? Anybody here watch The Bachelor? You want to tell us what it's about? No. The Bachelor is about a guy who's going around trying to find the perfect woman for him, right? But in doing this, there's a lot of sexual activity that goes on. You don't want to say that. And you know what? Here's the funny part, and it's not even funny at all. It's hard for us to raise our hand in here, but at work around the water cooler, it's not so hard, is it? Because everybody around there is raising their hand and saying, yeah, I do that too. And so you don't feel so bad. There's no guilt around behind that. But here at church, you're like brought to a whole other level. And you're like, maybe I wouldn't be hanging out with Jesus and watching The Bachelor. Right? All right. So sin is the same way. We can all raise our hands and we can say we're sinners. But when we get called out on the sin, what happens then? Huh? Remember when everybody raised their hand? What if instead I said, how many people in here are liars? All right. There are a few liars in here. Actually, I bet everybody is. Kirk Cameron taught me this. He said, how many people does it take, or how many people do you have to murder for it to take you to be a murderer? Just one, right? In the same way, he said, how many people do you have to lie to be a liar? You're probably one. So I'm assuming everybody in here really is a liar. But we don't want to admit that because we don't want people thinking we're liars. right? And then how many people in here are materialistic? That's kind of like a lame one. You don't want to be called materialistic because there's so much materialism implies. Right? It means that you're selfish or greedy. It means that you might even be dabbing into a form of idolatry that is something you're craving more than you're craving God. You don't want to say you're materialistic because it brings you away from God. And then how many people in here are sexually immoral? Yeah, I was getting hands on all the other ones. Nobody raised their hand on that one. But you know what? I bet there's a lot of people in here that are sexually immoral because that line is so skewered with the way society has presented it. Right? Right? I heard in a sermon once mentioned that the sexually immoral is actually easier to explain to someone as saying pure. You know, are you remaining pure and not sexually, are you abstaining from sexual immorality? And the idea behind that I liked a lot because Paul said he wanted to present us as pure virgins. And so purity is a lot more involved. Are you remaining pure? And a lot of people, they're going to get married, and so they think, well, I'm waiting until I get married before I really do what I know I'm not supposed to be doing. But because I'm getting married, I can get away with this other stuff that's going on. Right? And I'm not going to say all of it because I feel weird up here saying them. There are lines people are crossing, and I know this to be true because Jesus drew the line. And the line Jesus drew was lusting. Anything beyond lusting, actually anything along with lusting and beyond it, is sexual immorality. You've crossed that line as soon as you began to lust. We don't want to admit we're sexually immoral. We don't. That's a bad one to admit to. We'd rather just say, what? I'm a sinner. Now, why did I bring all this up and why was I having people raise their hands in here? Because tonight, in our pure Christianity tests, our very first one I'm going to bring out is this. Do you confess your sins or do you try to justify them? A lot of us are it's easy for a lot of us to paint the broad stroke of sin without getting into the confession of the individual sin. Right? But God is calling us out and He's saying, I want you to confess your sin. We're going to jump to that in just a minute, but as soon as you guys realize the importance of confession and not justification, you're going to realize something else. Okay, when we start justifying stuff, guess what road we're on? We're on a road of denying what God has said. Right? I'm going to let you in on another little secret here. Okay? You guys might want to write this one down. It's going to be hard to remember. You cannot make right what God has made wrong. I didn't see anybody writing that down. You guys already know that? Yeah, we do already know that, but we forget it whenever we want to get involved in some sort of sin because we start justifying why that sin is okay. But no matter how much we justify that sin away, that sin is still there. It is. We can't justify it away. It is still there no matter what we do. Turn with me now, if you want, to James. James 5:16. I hope. I may have written down the wrong one here. I didn't. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, there's a lot going on right here, but I'm focusing in on the confessing our sins, obviously. We have a whole church family that God has given us here, and a lot of these people are righteous, right? And what can a righteous man do? He can accomplish much. I mean, who are we going to turn to when we want to get rid of this sin in our life? Are we going to turn to the immoral people that are involved in the sin themselves? Are we going to turn to ourselves and start justifying why we're doing it? Or are we going to turn to the church? I mean, we can come before the church and we can ask for everybody's prayers. It would be the most awesome, but for some reason our pride usually keeps us from that. We can come to the elders and say, hey, we have got this going on in our lives. But we got immoral issues we need prayer for. And guess what? They're going to pray for them. All right, we can do that. And a lot of times our pride keeps us from that too. But you know what every single one of us can do? We can turn to a brother or sister in Christ and we can ask them for their prayers. And what are they going to do? Are they going to put us down for them? No. If we're turning to a brother or sister in Christ, they see the need for help in our lives. They're going to turn to God for us on our behalf. And we're going to have the power of two people together praying to overcome sin and temptation that is in your life. That's it. That's number one. I mean, I want to start off with that one because you're getting rid of that sin in your life. And once you get rid of that, you're on the path to pure Christianity. And we all want to be on the path to pure Christianity. The next step, part two of pure Christianity, is this. And this is cool because I just really learned it a little while ago. It stuck. You know how you've read through Scripture and all of a sudden something will stick in your head that you read a million times before? Happened with this one. And I hope it happens to you guys too. Pure Christianity is this. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Man. I mean, that was huge. I was like, hunger and thirst for righteousness? Oh, man. That explains so much. If you see someone that you know hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Because you know where they're at. You're like, that explains why they are doing so well, why things are going great in their life, why they seem to have such a close relationship to God. And it's because they've grabbed a hold of this. They've got it inside of them. They've got this hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now I'm going to present it like this, too. Even though you guys understood that, I'm going to present it like this. Cravings. Okay, you guys have probably been around pregnant women before. And pregnant women have cravings. And even us normal folk, we have cravings sometimes too. And when we have these cravings, sometimes they're so powerful that we have to stop what we're doing and we have to pursue them. Or if we don't do that, they just kind of stick with us for days or weeks until we finally get that craving. Right? It happens with food a lot, huh? And different types of foods all the time. I know this from personal experience. And you don't get rid of that craving until you get it. Right? Pizza? Everybody crave, you know, you get a craving of pizza and you want that pizza. And so that craving is gone when? When you get the pizza. Righteousness is the same way. If you are craving righteousness, then you are pursuing righteousness. So guess what? The opposite is true too. If you're not pursuing righteousness, you're not craving it. That's a bummer because you can see that going on a lot in your own life. Everyone can look at their own life and say, oh yeah, at this time I was pursuing work or at this time I was pursuing getting a new house or a new car, right? And righteousness just got somewhere left in the background. Hey, maybe some of us were even pursuing different TV programs we like and righteousness got really left behind. I mean, you have got to crave righteousness, hunger and thirst. And thirst is powerful too. You can't go very long without something that you're thirsting for, right? You need that right away. I like to look at it a lot like the mountain, climbing the mountain. And I like to picture righteousness on top of that mountain. And you know what the full form of righteousness would be? It would be God. And God is actually a lot higher than a mountain, right? But I put it in that perspective because that's easy for our little human minds to comprehend. So imagine yourself now trying to get to the top of this mountain because that's where righteousness is. Okay, and all of us came from the same spot. We all came from that spot where we raised our hand and said we are sinners. Okay? That's ground zero. The base of the mountain, ground zero. We're all sinners. And we all decide we want some righteousness in our life. And so we decide we're going to hike up that mountain and find some righteousness. Well, sometimes we get halfway up that mountain and it was a hard struggle. Things got a little rough along the way. We find a nice little plateaued area and we're able to look down and say, wow, I just did that? Oh man, look at me. I used to be down there and now I'm up here. Things are looking pretty good. I got a good view of the entire valley. I think I'm going to pitch my tent here and call it good. Chill out in a little bit of this halfway righteousness. That's no good, is it? That's not full righteousness. That's not the pursuit of absolute righteousness. That's halfway righteousness. I think it's also been referred to as something called lukewarm. You guys familiar with lukewarm, huh? Jesus doesn't like lukewarm. He spits lukewarm out of his mouth. So, if you guys find yourself on a plateau, what you need to do is say, wait a second. the mountain hasn't stopped here. It hasn't ended. Why is my Christianity just leveled off itself right here? There is more growing to do. There is more righteousness to achieve. So we got to keep going. There's nowhere to stop if you're pursuing Christ, righteousness. Keep going up that mountain. It doesn't matter how hard it gets. Even if you get knocked down and you roll down a little ways, right? What you got to do is get back up and even crawl if you have to. I'm telling you, as long as you're trying, even if it's crawling, you're making progress. You are achieving righteousness. Did I tell you guys where that was all found? I'm sorry. That's in the Beatitudes. Do you guys know that? Okay, Matthew 5, 6, I believe. Sorry, I skipped right over that. There's a lot of good stuff in the Beatitudes, but we're actually going to jump ahead. Part 3, pure Christianity. Do you submit to the authority of God's Word? Now, that's a big one, right? Isn't that huge? Because we know that we're not always submitting to the authority of God's Word. Instead of submitting, we do what? Something we already talked about. We start rationalizing His authority away, justifying reasons why we don't have to submit, don't we? A big one is this, and you'll run into this a lot with other believers outside the church, but sometimes even your own brothers and sisters that you worship with. The Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament. It's the old law, right? And a lot of times we don't want to use lessons given out of the old law from Leviticus, some of the laws written. We don't want to use those when we're trying to teach others. Because what? They're going to turn around and they're going to say, isn't that the Old Testament? Right? So somehow, we've got this going on where we've turned the Old Testament, the old law, into something archaic that no longer applies. Okay, there are huge lessons to be learned from the Old Testament, aren't there? Isn't there so much in there? Didn't Jesus use it? Didn't Paul use it? And when Paul said, hey, use the Scriptures to teach people, what Scriptures was he referring to? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. He's talking about the Old Testament. It's there and it's valid. God didn't send Jesus to abolish it, right? What did Jesus say? He just fulfilled it. It's still there. But somehow we've done this thing where we've called it the old law, and now we've got a New Testament, right? Jesus. We got Jesus in the New Testament. For God so loved the world, He sent Jesus to us. And now the New Testament has become the law of love. So we've advanced from this old law to the new law. We've advanced from law to love, right? And so many people kind of get stuck in this issue, and they kind of cloud it out for their own benefit of law versus love. I live in a law of love now. And you know where this hurts us the most? Right? Because it's not going to hurt in every area. But where it hurts us the most is when we want to start rationalizing. It gets back into the sin or the obedience of God's command and breaking that obedience. I live in a law of love now. Okay, I've got problems. I'm sexually immoral. Right? A lot of guys will come out and say this because society has ingrained it into their head. This is how we're made. We're young men, especially in high school. We're young men, and how do I overcome this? This is just natural. I'm sexually immoral. I lust all the time. How do I overcome that? Right? Society said it's there, and it's natural. So that's what we live with. Okay? And I like to lie a little bit. Everybody in here said they like to lie. No. Nobody said they like to, I hope. Right? Lie. But people say, I do lie. It's hard not to lie. And when I do it, I'm not really doing it to hurt people. There's a little rationalization going on there. But God said, what? What do you say about lying? What did Jesus say about lying? Yeah, they're not going to hear it. They're going to have a place in the lake of fire. Lying is bad. What did Jesus say about sexually lusting? What did He say about lusting? If your eye causes you to stumble, what do you want you to do with that thing? He wants you to gouge it out and throw it into hell and get rid of it. Right? I mean, this is real stuff. I'm not telling anybody to gouge out their eyeballs. But what I'm saying is, Jesus was sincere when He said He didn't want you to lust. No matter what society says, no matter what they ingrain into our heads, if God says something else, God's right. Okay? We can't make justifications. Well, when we jump into this law of love, what we start allowing is this. God knows I'm a sinner. He showed me through the Old Testament, the old law, that no man could make it there on his own and that I'm always going to fall short. He showed me that. And He showed me that's why He sent His Son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus because he loves me and he wants me to be able to overcome all that law that I couldn't overcome on my own. So now, he knows I'm a sinner. He knows that I fall short. I have a couple shortfalls here with lusting and with lying. So I'm just going to let Jesus' blood take care of that while I maintain status quo. And you know what happens? You know what happens there? You know what that person just did? They found themselves a nice little plateau and they said, "Hey, look how good I've done. I'm going to pitch a tent here." That's it. They stopped pursuing righteousness because some of the stuff was a little bit harder than they wanted it to be. They leveled off. They became a little lukewarm. That's where they want to live because it's better than where they were. It's just not as good as it should be or could be. You guys want to turn with me in Matthew 7:21, and I made reference to this a little bit already. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's a but there. He says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You guys, there's no clause in there that says, go ahead and maintain your sin in your life because I've covered it. What he says constantly is, keep trying to pull yourself out of that sin. I don't care how buried up in this stuff you got, get out of it. Keep working against sin. Fight the devil, right? Confess to your brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll help pull you out. Never does he say it's okay to stay there in your sin. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. We're going to move on to point four. Point four, the final point. Do you genuinely love God and others? I heard something so cool from a counselor on the radio that was asked a question. This person was in a relationship, and they wanted to know from the counselor, how do I know when I am in love with that other person? Right? And it's kind of a tricky question, because a lot of us, when we've been in these relationships ourselves, have kind of gone off the way our emotions are working within us, and it's kind of confusing. You don't always know what your emotions are telling you. And you know that if you follow them, sometimes things don't work out so well, right? Emotions aren't always the best guide. So you know what this counselor said? The counselor responded by saying, we usually begin a relationship because of something that we desire from the other person, right? That other person has something of interest to us. We like something they have. That's what brought us to them. And so we're infatuated. There's an infatuation that goes on. We're like, wow, I really like this person because they're very good looking, right? Or they're very spiritual. They've got something great that I want. They would be a good spouse, right? There's something there. And so that is your desire. Then this counselor said, but when we fall into love, that desire changes. Instead of wanting them to make us happy, instead, our desire is to make them happy. It's pretty cool, huh? That's how you know when you fell in love, is when you care more about that other person than you were caring for yourself. Your desire is to make them happy. John 14:15. You guys can turn there with me. It's going to take me a minute. Oh boy. People are ahead of me now. All right, don't read ahead. John 14:15. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love him, we will keep his... What did we just learn about love? We learned this. We want to do what he desires, what makes him happy. Our desire is to make him happy. So as a counselor would say, are you in love with Jesus or are you still in want? That's a tough one. That's a line, too, though, that we've got to figure out which side of it we're on. Jump with me ahead here to 1 John now. 1 John 4:20. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who you have not seen. That's a tough one, right? Have we all found that that one's tough at one point in our life? What? If someone says, I love God, right? All of us here tonight are going to say we love God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. You think God's wrong there? I mean, we'd like to think that God is wrong there, at least sometimes. God's never wrong. God's God. He's going to be right all the time. So guess what? If you don't love your brother, you can't love God. It's the way it works. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. And I know that's true because that's what God said. When I was digging through this, I wondered, well, then what does that mean? What does it mean, then, to love your brother? We learned about that a little bit, too, didn't we? All through VBS. And it had a lot to do with serving. The answer I found dealt directly with what we learned in VBS, and it was serving. You guys, we're going to turn to Matthew 25, and Jesus is going to tell us. He's going to tell us what it means to love your brother. And, man, it is so cool how directly it relates to this. Because not only is it talking about how we love our brothers and our sisters, it's talking about how we love God and how the two go hand in hand. Matthew 25, 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, they're going to answer him, and they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. That's it, you guys. That's it. That's how we love God, through loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serving. There is so much need out there in the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have a responsibility to fulfill as their brothers and as God's children. This is pure Christianity. It's something that God wants and desires from us. We were talking a lot about testing tonight, right? And some of the areas that we've gone into, these 4 points even, they're tough areas to really test ourselves. And we don't want to say, hey, what side of the line am I on? Because those were tough, right? But honestly, like I said before, if you are climbing that mountain and you haven't given up, you are on the right side of that line. You are. But in the testing, you're going to find out something. You're going to find out one of two things. One, you passed, right? That's a good one. Or two, you failed. That one's not as good, but if you took the time to take that test and found out you failed, guess what? You get to retest. You get to go again. You get to improve on it. You're like, oh, I have an area of weakness that I can build on. Right? That's where you fell down a little bit. You rolled down the mountain a few laps, and you're like, you better get back up. Right? That's it. You failed, but you get to try again. Okay? And it's going to get us to a point where we're on top of that mountain and hanging out with God in His righteousness. Because we're actively pursuing righteousness, right? That's what we want. We crave it. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going to ask you guys a simple question now, just to bring this illustration home. Have you guys ever heard of the Wazzle? Huh? The Wassail? There's a lot of negative stuff out there about the Wassail. And I'm going to hit on one of them that maybe you guys already know about. The Wassail is that crazy test that Washington State administrates. And they put it at different grade levels to kind of make sure that everybody's achieving the Washington State standard. Right? And they want to make sure these kids are going to graduate to the next level after knowing this other stuff. So they want everybody to make it to the same level. All right. Fine. That's fine. I'm okay with that. The problem is this. apparently not enough people are making the grade. Okay, they're not passing. We don't have a big enough number of passing. So what are they doing? What they're not doing at this point, though, when people aren't passing, is they're lowering the standard. They started lowering the standard because they want more people to pass. Right? And in my mind, it doesn't compute. I don't know why that works for what we're trying to achieve. Right? Does it make any sense that by lowering the requirements, we're going to make kids smarter? It doesn't. But you know what? Churches are doing the exact same thing. Have you seen this happening in churches where they're starting to lower the standards of Christianity because they want more people to pass? It doesn't work. You can't lower the standards and get more people to pass because they've achieved more righteousness. What you've done is lowered the standards so that the rest of the people don't have to achieve as much righteousness. Doesn't make any sense. God's standards are never going to change. You can't lower God's standards. He set them in motion, and that's what we have to achieve or try to achieve. So you guys, I'm going to leave you with this. Test yourselves to see if indeed you are in the faith. And if you are testing yourself, you are in the faith.